Well, good morning to you all, and thank you, Al, for choosing those pieces. And as I listened to the first one in particular, I was very, thought, wow, only the Lord can orchestrate this. And if you'll remember, 2 weeks ago, we spoke on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And last week, we spoke on the post-resurrection of the Savior. And again, we're going to consider the post-resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to primarily be looking at John 21. And in John 21, we have the last invitation that Jesus gives to his disciples, I believe, before he ascends to heaven. And this is why, when I heard that, I just love, you know, come to the table. Well, look at verse 12 of John chapter 21. And quite frankly, I'm reading the New King James, but I just like three words in the King James. Because in the King James, it simply says, come and dine. Very simple. But what a glorious invitation. The New King James says, come and eat breakfast, but come and dine. When you go back to John chapter 1, you find that there was an invitation given to Nathanael, and the invitation is come and see. And that's the first invitation in John, and this is the last invitation in John. And before we can dine, we've got to come and see. And you remember in verse 29, it said, behold, the Lamb of God. And so to, I think it was Nathanael, the invitation was, come and see. And thank God for the day that you came, the day that I came, and we looked and we trusted and put our faith in the Lord Jesus, the one who gave himself for us. And today, we're able to sit at his banqueting table. His banner over us is love. Come and dine. Now, if you remember, and I know you've got good memories, only sometimes they're a little bit like mine, they're short. And we briefly considered three of four enemies that the Lord banished. And you remember as we read John chapter 20, we really mentioned very briefly John verses 24 to 28 about Thomas, and we'll look at that briefly again. But there were four enemies that the Lord banishes. You remember to Mary, he banishes the enemy of sorrow. And you remember what took place there, and I'm not going to go over the whole thing, but she had come early in the morning, Mary Magdalene, it was still dark. And it's interesting that John just mentions her, and but there were other women who came with her, and we wonder why. The intensity that we see in the heart of Mary Magdalene, I believe is because she was a woman of ill repute. And you remember it says that the Lord cast out of her seven demons. Her life was liberated and free. And no wonder she loved him so much. And so she's the one who was there early in the morning, didn't see anything, and she ran and came to Simon, and Simon and John run, and they have a look inside. They didn't see him, and they take off at home. Mary stands there. And because Mary stood there and waited, she was the first person in the world that saw a resurrected Lord. It's worth waiting for, isn't it? And we need to take time in our lives, experiences, to wait for God. And I'm going off on a tangent. But we need to wait for God. And he opens doors that are impossible for you to open and impossible for me to open. And this is exactly, and if I might just mention this briefly with my kids, and where the Lord was leading them and such like, and Jerry's deep concern for his father, who's 83-4, and he's been a very hard man in his life and lived a hard life, and he's frailer weaker, and they saw him and decided to, they've been praying what the Lord had for them and drove through the town of Nanton, about 40 minutes, I believe, south of Calgary, drove by the home. God is love. Interesting. And then a private for sale sign. And they go in and knock on the door, an elderly couple, and the wife's health is not as good, and so they were making some changes. He said, we've had chances to sell this home 2 or 3 times, and we said, no, that's not the couple we're meant to sell it to. Invited them in, sat down and had a coffee or a tea or whatever, and sold them the home. Private sale, no real estate involved, saving a ton of money that way. But the other thing was, he said, this is what I was asking, and he knocked $25,000 off the price. He said, how does that sound? And they just said, the Lord's put this on our lap and felt this is what the Lord wants. Now, we're going to miss them, obviously, but you see, Mary lingered. And she saw that vision of a risen Savior. And you remember only one word he said to her. She's supposing him to be the gardener. We dealt with supposing last week. One word, Mary. And as I said, when I get home to heaven, I'm going to say, Lord, now, how did you say Mary? I want to know the intonation in his voice that just struck that chord within that woman's heart. And then we mentioned, of course, the other enemy of to the disciples. They're huddled up in the other upper room, and the Lord appears in their midst. They were afraid. The door was locked. They were waiting to hear a footstep. They were waiting to hear a pounding on the door. But there's no knocking. There's no pounding. The Lord appears into the room in his resurrected glory, and they were delighted, and he says, peace to you. Twice he said those words to those men, and what words they were, and he banished the enemy of fear. Now, thirdly, we see Thomas. He's the man of doubt in verses 24 to 29. And again, Jesus stands in the midst. He says, peace. And he looks directly at Thomas and he says, reach hither your finger and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving or faithless, but believing. And I love the words of Thomas when he sees the Savior, sees the nail print in his hand, the wounded side. He just didn't say, my Lord, my God. No, I think they all heard it in a strong, loud voice. My Lord, my God, it's you. You are risen from the dead. We just read it, don't we? My Lord, my God. No, it wasn't that at all. His heart was filled. Doubt was banished. And then the Lord says something to him for you and for me. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. And here's a blessing that he gives to you and to me. Notice what Jesus says. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. Well, we haven't seen him. One day we will. Thank God for the day in our life experience when we did believe. And we will one day be with Christ for all of eternity. And that's verse 29, by the way, is the last beatitude. Very interesting that it is the last beatitude that the Savior gives. We go back to Matthew chapter 6, is it? Or 5, 5, and we see all the beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and so on. Blessed are those men when they persecute you, and so on. And here is the last beatitude. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. And this is a promise to you and to me. Well, we come to John 21, and let's look at this for a few moments. It starts off after these things. Notice again, I'm sorry. Let's go to verse 30, 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Well, I've got to go back here a minute now. I don't like talking particularly about my family, but we have other good news. On the same day that Jerry and Judith bought their home, Shanley gave birth to a little girl. That's their youngest daughter at the RVH. Sweet little thing, 7 pounds. Haven't seen her yet. Jocelyn Maribel, 7 pounds. 13 ounces. We have seen pictures, and she has got a crop of black hair, kind of like her dad, but also like her great grandma too. And they're both home and both doing very well. And as well, just this week, Jocelyn, their oldest daughter, got engaged to a very fine Christian man. And we saw pictures, of course, of the ring. It's out west. And we're thrilled for her. And although we haven't met him, we've talked with him. And very impressed and showing pictures around the home that he has. He's a few years older than Jocelyn. You know, on one of the walls, he's printed out, carved out of wood, Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, and all things he shall have the preeminence, the whole thing, on one wall. It's just beautiful. It's a log home that he has. And so we're happy for her. And God willing, the end of August, they will be married. So, and then the other news, of course, the surgery's been moved up a couple of days. And Heather has to be in quarantine for these 2 weeks until the surgery is completed. So look at John 20, at least verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What a wonderful way to close the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And that was impressed upon us in the last song we heard. Now we come to this chapter. Notice how it starts off, after these things. Doesn't that sound like kind of P.S.? You get a letter, and I love getting letters, emails, and okay, and sometimes a letter via, you know, your email. But there's nothing quite like getting a handwritten letter, a card and a handwritten note inside. We still get those and still get handwritten or typed letters in the mail. And I always enjoy sitting down, opening it up and sitting there and reading it and taking time. I find that when I look at a letter on my computer or that, sometimes I just kind of quickly skim, nothing important, because it seems so impersonal to me. At times it seems so cold. There's no warmth to it. But someone took a time to address an envelope, put a stamp on, mail that thing, and write a letter. And I like to read it. Well, here's a P.S. The Lord says, after these things, postscript. I have something else I need to tell you. I didn't get it all in. And so what does he do? It's just a little bit of encouragement. After these things, well, you remember the upper room where he was with his disciples, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Then there was the betrayal. There was Gethsemane, Calvary, the burial, resurrection by the Sea of Tiberias, you notice. He mentions this, that is the Sea of Galilee, and in this way he showed himself, or he just showed. So there's something more that he wants to reveal to his disciples. And so he says, I've got a little postscript here I need. Not written to prove his resurrection, but to reveal the glory of his resurrected person. Did you notice the word showed? In the New King James, or it's literally manifested. That's a word of intent. It's a word of purpose, a word of reason. It was really like an epiphany. It was a shining forth. You remember in Hebrews 1 and 3, in the introduction of that book, it says, who being the outshiner, the epiphany of his glory, his Father's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Here is an outshining. This is an epiphany that these disciples had. And so there was something that was a reason for this. Well, his ministry wasn't fully completed. And their relationship to him wasn't fully understood. And then there was this guy, Peter. There wasn't a full restoration yet of Peter in his life. Yes, he denied his Lord in turn, but there was still more the Lord had to deal with, you know, Peter. And we'll see that in a few moments. And so it is with intent and purpose that Jesus reveals himself, and it's a new relationship. But notice to whom he reveals himself in verse 2. It says the last part, he showed himself of verse 1, verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin. Well, that's the man in the previous chapter. Then Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, the sons of thunder, and two other disciples were there. Well, you start to do a little bit of addition, and you notice that there are five known disciples and two unknown disciples. And of course, Judas had already gone out and betrayed him. He was gone. But who were the other disciples? Why weren't they mentioned? And by the way, why does he mention five and then two unknown disciples? They must have all been dressed in yellow, you know, like no-name products are usually all yellow, at least I think it is No Frills. And so these men were not known, and yet there were seven. Seven's the number of perfection. I wonder who they were. Someone has suggested, could it represent you and me? The Lord didn't name them. And so he's saying, you know what? You just apply this to yourself. It's you. It's me. And so we need to take that and just enjoy it. And here we find Peter. He is the man of action. Simon Peter said to them, verse 3, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got in the boat. And that night they caught nothing. And the man of action decides he's going fishing. The others join him. I wonder, was this just a restless man? A guy who couldn't sit still long enough to just rest and you know, all of the experiences that they had, it had to be kind of overwhelming that they wouldn't sit still and just be quiet and rest for a bit. But he has that spirit of independence, as I say, I must do something. And of course, is there a question as to whether he was right or wrong in going fishing? Well, the Spirit of God doesn't tell us this, but we do know that the Lord showed himself. And there was something that it was going to be. And if you notice something, it says, verse number 3, they said to him, we are going with you always. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And someone has suggested prayerless service is wasted service. And if you're going to do anything for the Lord, and if I'm going to do anything for the Lord, if we do it in our own strength, it's wasted service. Prayerless service is wasted service. And this was a night of futility and frustration. And you notice it says in the next verse, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. The long, dreary, weary night finally comes to a close, and little did they know the joys that would soon be theirs. And there is Jesus standing, but interestingly, yet the disciples did not know or recognize that it was Jesus. I wonder why. Was it a distance or what? Was it still kind of dark? But there were weary men, broken men, hungry men, disappointed men. And you notice as they are there, he says to them, children, verse 5, or boys, have you any food? And they answered no. And that's what it says in our Bible. They answered no. But if you look at the Greek suggests it was emphatic with the intonation. You ask me a question, and you're asking a question that's kind of getting to, you know, a little bit tender points. And so Al asks me a question about something, and I'm a little bit hedging myself on it, and I say, no. And immediately with a response like that, Al knows I'm not going any further. I'm not going to ask anything more, because he's not only said no, but the intonation, mind your business and don't ask any more questions. And so when the disciples said, have you any food? They all in harmony said, no. And the idea is, and mind your own business. But he didn't. You notice what Jesus says? Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they did, and they weren't able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, that's referring to John. John never refers to himself and calls him that. He always says he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's because he leaned on the chest of the Lord, you know, in the upper room. And there was a great number of fish, and he said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. And he was in that boat just with his skivvies on. He wasn't properly dressed to see the Lord in his underwear or whatever, so he puts on his outer coat and plunges into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And you notice, we go back again. He says, have you any food? In verse 5, and they said, no, mind your business. And here we find the Lord speaking and gives some wise counsel. He says, cast your net on the other side and you'll find some. There's an importance in having a Christ-directed service. Don't do things just because someone's pressuring you to do it, but this is what the Lord wants you to do. It's important that it's a Christ-directed service in your life and mine. And if you're doing something just because, you know, someone's, you know, we really need you, you know, come on and give us a hand with Awana. The numbers are overwhelming, or whatever it might be. And you do. And you don't have any more joy in going and doing it. It's a drudgery. There's no point. It's not a Christ-directed service. But as we pray and seek his mind and his will, and the Spirit of God guides us, and this was not a Christ, this is now a Christ-directed service. Cast your net on the other side, and you'll get a draft of fish. And so they do that. And they fill the net with 153 fish. Now, why in the world does the Spirit of God tell us how many fish? Their net was full. It was to the point of breaking. So why do we have to know it's 153 fish? Well, I have been told that at that time in the world's history, there were 153 nations. 153 nations. And he's saying, fellas, There are souls in every one of those nations that need the Master, that need the Savior. And so perhaps that's a suggestion I just give to you that I've gleaned from other places. But I want you to notice there were three things. And so they bring some of the fish which you have caught in verse 10. And it says, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net full of large fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not broken. But you notice something in verse 9. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals, fish laid on it, and bread. And there were three things that were so prominent right there. First of all, a fire. Fishing in the night, they would be shivering. Even though it's in the Middle East, it still drops down into the 30s, 40s at night. And they would be cold and shivery after a night, and there is a fire. Inviting, warm, cozy, comforting. And so there was that. The second thing you notice, there was an aroma. He was broiling some fish on that fire. And as they're getting closer to the shore and walking up the beach, oh man, these guys have been fishing all night. Their stomach was rubbing against their backbone. And they would love to have some of that fish. And then you notice they had a full net. Totally transformed the circumstances of all of that. And you know, that's just like the Savior, isn't he? He's always wanting to welcome us. There is the fire that we can find in this precious book. Take time with it. Yes, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's dry. You know, when you're going through some of the other portions of Scripture in the Old Testament, particularly, it gets difficult. But there's always a nugget here and there. And there's always a reason for why it's written. But, you know, that's why I just don't read Old Testament. I read in two portions in the Old and one in the New. And so you get something that can fill your heart and soul. So we need to be warmed by the fire of his word and the fellowship of his people collectively, which we're missing so much. Very sad indeed. And an aroma to starving men. And a net that was full. You notice that the Lord now, as he begins, he said to Peter, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter in verse 15, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep or my lambs. And you notice that we have a word in our Bible. It says love in verse number 15. And again, it says in verse 16, and you've heard this before, so it's not new to the majority of you. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, or that I have the word is an affection for you. The Lord said, do you love me? Peter says, yes, I'm fond of you, Lord. I have an affection for you. Two different words in the Greek. We have one word for love. I love my dog. I love my house. I love my wife. I love my kids. One word. So who do you love the most? Well, what do you mean you love your house, you love your dog? And you love your wife and you love your kids. Surely there's a difference in degrees of love. And this is the beautiful thing about the Greek language that there is, because when Jesus said agape, and this was really the wonderful truth that he uses this word, and it's a word that is a transforming word. It's a word that is the love that God has for you and me when he willingly laid down his life for your life and for mine. And everything hinges on that wonderful love that he had for you and for me. And so notice he says, do you love me? And Simon Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I have a fondness for you in verse 15, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord. I think Peter's raising his voice a little bit here. Yes, Lord, you know. I said it already. Did you not hear me? I know I'm reading a lot in, but nevertheless, he says, you know that I have affection for you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, or John, really, do you have affection for me? Jesus changes the word. He uses the word that Peter uses, and he says, do you have affection for me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you have affection for me? And listen to what Peter says. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know that I have affection for you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Oh, Peter is so honest, so open. We need to be like him. And the Lord was open and honest with Peter. You see, this was the lovely expression that we find, come and dine. Well, that was over that meal, but it wasn't all finished. And, you know, I think perhaps they're sitting still by the fire. And maybe the other six disciples went back to the boat and pulled it closer to shore and started to unload the fish that had been caught in the net and maybe just, you know, filleting them and such like. And the Lord is having this little time of intimacy with this wayward disciple. You remember what happened to Peter earlier in his life? Peter was filled with self-assurance. And he said, Lord, I'm willing to go with you. I'm willing even to die for you in John chapter 13. He says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'm willing to lay down my life for you. He says that in John chapter 13 and 37. But Jesus said, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. You see, Peter was bold. He was so self-confident. That's Peter, bombastic Peter. Open my mouth, insert foot. And that seems to be Peter saying things he quite doesn't quite understand. He had a heart, this guy. He had an open heart, a loving heart, a heart filled with compassion for the Savior. But you see, I like what D.L. Moody said one time. Never heard him say it because he died a few days before I was born, like 1905 or so. I know I'm old. God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. And you remember in John chapter 13, the Lord says, you know what, Peter, in verse 38, before the rooster crows, you know what's going to happen, Peter? You're going to deny me three times. Deny me three times. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 22 and verse 31, 32, it's the same portion that's connected with Peter's denial of the Lord, but Luke gives this perspective. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Remember somebody else was asked, Satan asked for someone else. You remember who he was? Job. You know, oh, Job only follows you, Satan said to the Lord, because you blessed him so well. You let me have him for a while. God knew his man, Job. And in all this, Job never sinned or brought reproach to the name of the Lord. But here is a different man, and it's a double emphasis. Simon, Simon. Every time you read that, I think it's seven times in Scripture, it's a double emphasis. Pay attention to what I'm saying. The first time it was said to Abraham when his knife is upraised to plunge into Isaac. Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you fear God. And so he's saying, Simon, Simon. Indeed, Satan has asked for you. And I think the Lord again is speaking with an emphasis that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And Peter's restored in chapter 21. This is why we have to have this postscript. He denies his Lord three times. And what does Jesus do? He asks him that question three times. Peter, son of John, or Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? I wonder when he said that, more than these, maybe the Savior just took his hand and he flung it around like this, and with his finger pointed, and maybe pointing to the boat and the fish and the nets and the disciples. Do you love me more than these? I don't know exactly, but sometimes these we love more than we love the Lord. And we need to be careful of that in our lives. All-embracing love is agape love. And the Savior's love was all-embracing. The love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sin. And so he challenges Peter these three times, and the third time he takes up his language. And he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you have affection for me? Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time, and Jesus said to him, and notice what Peter says in verse 17, the latter part, Lord, you know all things. When Jesus used the language that Peter used, he says, oh boy, you read my heart so well, don't you? You know all things, Lord. You know that I have an affection. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then he says, most assuredly, I say to you, and by the way, let me just say, when he said, feed my sheep, he's saying, provide pasture for my growing sheep. And notice what the Lord does. The enemies brought out the worst in Peter. The Lord brings out the best. And you know what? The enemy wants to bring out the worst in you and me. And he has a way of getting in and getting that, doesn't he? But the Lord brought out the best. The wound had been probed to the deepest in the heart of Peter with these three questions. Without a word of rebuke or blame or reproach, you know, you're a klutz, Peter. You denied me three times. What was the matter with you, idiot? I mean, he's not like that at all. Never refers to it, but by the probing question and the way he speaks, Peter knows where he's going with this. And so this is why we have the postscript. Peter's love was tested and Peter's love was challenged. And Peter remembers. And Peter is a man who is restored. And notice what it says. Most assuredly, verse 18, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. You know what this is? The Lord is telling Peter something. You know what? When you're young, you walked where you wanted. You did the things you wanted to do. You played the things you wanted to play. You did, you know, whatever you wanted to do, you did. And then you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, Peter, you're going to stretch out your hands and another will gird you or bind you up and carry you where you do not want to go. Tradition says Peter was to be crucified. And old and biblical tradition says, crucify me, but crucify me upside down. I don't want to be crucified the same way my Lord was crucified. And Peter died on a cross upside down. Notice the language, what Jesus says. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will bind them and carry you where you don't want to go. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Here is Peter restored, fully restored. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, who also leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, is this the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" You notice, Peter, he's always got his nose into it, eh? Into something else. And even after this encounter, "Now, what about John, Lord?" And Jesus says to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? Follow thou me." And I just like what old Tiernis Wilson used to say. This is the mind your own business part of the chapter. And all he's saying is, you know, Peter's concerned what's going to happen to John. The Lord told him that you're going to die for me. And what kind of a death? And I think Peter, when he's learning that his arms are going to be outstretched and others are going to be taking him to his death, he's getting the picture. I'm going to die on a cross. And so he's a little concerned. Okay, what about John? "If I will that he remain till I come." If John lives until the rapture, what's that to you? Follow thou me. That is the King James. And then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. That is, that John would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, "But if I will that he remain till I come," what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things. John speaking here. "And wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true." And then I like the postscript John puts on here. "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. So do you think you're going to get bored in heaven? You think you're going to be tired in heaven? You ask the Lord a question about a certain thing. Oh, he said, you know, it wasn't written in this Bible of yours, but let me just tell you this incident. And if we could write all the books in the world, even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written about him. He is the one who is the unfathomable Christ. His great immensity. And John's gospel ends. And what a hope. Our Christ is unfathomable, beyond our comprehension, unimaginable in every sense of that word. We used to sing a little song in Sunday school in Montreal, "I love him better every day. I love him better every day. Better every day. I love him better every day." Do you love him better every day? And as we get to know him, may he transform my life, transform your life, that more and more the beauty of Jesus will be seen in you. And the beauty of Jesus will be seen in me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity of sharing thy word this morning, and pray thy blessing upon it to each of our hearts. Encourage us, we ask, and accept our thanks. We do pray for this holy book, this precious book, and the treasures that are rich and rare. Speak to our hearts and our souls, and help us to be attentive to the voice of the Spirit in our lives. Lord, don't leave us to ourselves, please. And Father, help us to be wise and seek to love you more and follow you, no matter the cost, no matter the circumstances, no matter the things that will happen. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So we rest on you, Lord, and we thank you, and grant to us a good week, we pray, in that worthy and hallowed name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.